All right, everybody. Parshas Vayishlach begins with Yaakov sending a message to Lavan, to Esav, pardon me. And he tells him about what's been going on. Im Lavan Garti, he sends the message to Esau, who's coming with murderous intent, and 400 men armed to the teeth. He says, I want you to know, I've been living with Lavan. V'echar ad ota, but I tarried up until now. Now, this is very unusual verbiage, and the obvious question that's going to rise is, why does Yaakov say, Lavan Garti? The Garti doesn't, where it doesn't show up again in the Torah. Well, Pidush Rashi, Rashi quoting our sages' comments, and he explains, Lavan Garti, that the subtle message, the subtext, the idea of Garti, is V'taryag Mitzvahs Shomarti. Garti scrambled is Taryag. Taryag is the gematria, the numeric equivalent of 600. And 13. In fact, that's how you spell it out when you write it, the numbers in Hebrew. So he sends a message to Esau. Esau is coming with a bunch of terrorists, card-carrying Hezbollah members, armed to the teeth, no compunction for taking human life, ready to behead whoever comes in your way, ISIS themselves. And he sends a message to Esau and his ISIS members. Oh, you should know I kept a lot of mitzvahs. I kept all the mitzvahs. Really? So what? Haloi, says Aser Rebbe, Meduber Kan, we're speaking here by Pashtos. Simply stated, you got to read the verses literally because verses of Torah always have to be understood in the literal iteration. We're talking here about Esav Kipshutei. We're talking here about, this is no games. This is no fun. This is Esav. And Esav Kifishe Ba Im Arba Meyes Ish. Esav, as he comes with his Hezbollah or ISIS members, that's how he's coming. And they're not coming simply to frighten Yaakov, but kedei lehilochem. Esav is not taking chances. 400 men, armed to the teeth, 400, just in case Yaakov has anything up his sleeve, in case he has some people with him, in case he plans to defend himself. This will not stand. Esav is going to finish his brother off. And Yaakov is wisely sending messages. What's the message he sends? I kept a lot of mitzvahs. And I'm sure Esav heard this message and he was quaking in his boots. Oh, you kept mitzvahs. Well, I was coming to persecute because you didn't keep the mitzvahs, but you kept the mitzvahs. Well, in that case, I guess this is a mission impossible. What's going on over here?
He has one mitzvah on his father. He has kibbutz up there.
Yeah, Esav had a mitzvah, but... Mizem Muvan Shaitzel Esav Lehoya Choshov Kolkach Inyan Kiyam HaMitzvahs. That puts it very mildly. This is the phraseology that's found in the Maimer of Hemshech Hayim Beis by Yishlach Tov Reshayim Gimel. It says, it wasn't so important to Esav. Maybe a little important, as you said, maybe one mitzvah, maybe that's what the Rebbe writes that, because he was careful about respecting his parents. But like mitzvahs, not exactly Esau's forte, not something that lit his candle, excited him, worried him. It wasn't even on his radar, like, or whatever. Okay, he did mitzvahs, great, but I have to kill you now. So what is he, what is he telling him? What's the point? I want you to know I kept Taryag. Then just keep mitzvahs, Taryag, all 613. I kept him. I was very cognizant of their fulfillment. It's explained in the Maimer Neir HaTeira, which is the first Maimer of Vayishlach Neir HaTeira. The Rebbe adds in the parentheses, as perhaps only he could. From what seems, the Rebbe says to me, is it seems to be a maimer from the Alter Rebbe, actually. With Hagos, V'horos, Mikveit Kedushat Murat Tzemach Tzedek, a maimer from the Alter Rebbe that was repeated or written by the Tzemach Tzedek, that Tzemach Tzedek added glosses, many glosses, but the basic structure of the maimer and the basic thrust and theme of the maimer is from the Alter Rebbe. The Pirish HaPnimi Dim Lavan Garti, that the inner esoteric and spiritual meaning of I have lived with Lavan, and let me interject for a moment to remind you that when we learn Chassidus, we are looking at the Torah through a different set of lenses, and we believe that everything has a deeper meaning. It does not preclude the scripture from its literal iteration and explanation, but it has a deeper meaning as well. So everything has to have a deeper meaning. just as everything has to have some kind of literal or, in rare occasions, somewhat euphemistic meaning, but most of the time actual and literal, the Torah also has to have spiritual meaning. It's all a series of spiritual messages sewed together, framed, encased in literal, actual stories. But every detail has a mystical and spiritual alter ego, or one at least, maybe many. So what is the Piddush HaPnimi? What's the spiritual ingredient of Lavan? Who is Lavan on a spiritual level? I know who Lavan is on a literal level. Lavan is the trickster, liar, cheater, deceitful, crime boss who happened to have two nice daughters that Yaakov married and then tormented his son-in-law for the next 21 years. I get that. Okay, so Lavan is, I know who Lavan is. But what does Lavan represent on a spiritual level? Because every figure in the Torah is much larger than life and represents something else. So what does it represent? Who is he? What is he? So Alter Rebbe explains there that there is within the schematic of the spiritual realities that are described in the writings of Kabbalah, that if there, in the parlance of Kabbalah, there's a level, a very lofty level, which is identified as Loivin Ha'elyon, which means the supernal whiteness. And that is to say that when we talk about Seydir Hishtalshlus, when we talk about the order of choreographed devolution of the worlds of the spiritual reality, like a chain effect, one world, one reality begets the next, just like one idea begets the next idea. You can put together a thesis or sometimes even a way of calculus on different levels, and music has a theme to it. One naturally or logically leads into the next. So it is also within reality, just like we have a food chain and in the actual reality of the world that we live. There is this gestalt of how things evolve or devolve, not randomly, chas v'shalom, by God on a spiritual level. And there's this level called Leivin Ha'elyon. And I don't have time, and I don't even know if I fully understand Leivin Ha'elyon, but let me just try to make it simple. That everything could be color-coded, which means that colors are a methodology for us to talk about things that are different. It's not the color only. Color could be a metaphor sometimes. And then when you want to say that something is amorphous or something loses its particular color or form or it's transcendent of that, what color would we use to describe that? Don't tell me translucent, because that's not a color. If you have to color code something which is usable in any way, in shape or form, what color would you use?
Black.
White. White. White, every painter starts with a white canvas, not a black canvas. Maybe you want a painter sometimes paints his canvas black because he wants a black background, then he wants to work from there. But everything starts with a white canvas, and people use that also euphemistically to talk about the world being a white canvas. Your life is like a white canvas. You start off, and it depends how you want to do it. You want to talk on a scientific level, talk about stem cells. The stem cells can be heart cells, liver cells, intestinal cells. It can grow into anything because they're white, so to speak. They're not formed yet. They don't have a specific function or purpose or frame, flavor, color. So if you had to color code keys, for example, a bunch of different keys, and the keys open up different parts of a building, a structure, an office, and then you had a master key, what color would you make the master key?
White.
White. White. That's the white card. Right? You have the color cards, and you have the white card. And the white card is universal. So there's a level of within divinity of something called Leivin Ha'elyon. Leivin Ha'elyon, the color white also denotes purity. Best example I could think of is Yom Kippur. If you had to color code holidays, Yom Kippur would certainly be white. And this was also, in part, because of the Kohen Gadol's white clothing, which he left, cast aside the colored clothing or the gold sheen clothing on Yom Kippur, and he assumed white clothing. But also because there was a red cloth that hung in front of the Beis HaMikdash. Now when the Sar La'Azazel, when the He-Goat would be pushed over the cliff, if the Jewish people merited, they would see a miraculous transformation where red, which is the color of sin, would become white, which is the color of purity. So there's a very lofty spiritual world, a level, that's identified as Leivin Ha'elyon, the supernal whiteness. Okay, so what does that mean in Lavangarti? I lived in outer space. I detached myself from reality. I went to a point or a place within the spiritual gestalt that doesn't have details. It means Zeu Mlovan Garti. This means Mlovan Garti. And Garti, we said, is Taryag scrambled. 613 mitzvahs shamarti. I guarded the mitzvahs. Ki Taryag mitzvahs nimshochen mebchinas loiven ha'elyein. Where do the mitzvahs come from? The mitzvahs come from a place that's far more profound, it's far more intrinsic to divinity than the sum of its parts. Every mitzvah identifies a specific element within the divine psyche. And then there's the whiteness. Then there's the origin of all the mitzvahs. There's the pre-consciousness, if you will, what doesn't have a specific flavor. That's where mitzvahs really come from. It's a famous Gemara in Sanhedrin that tells us that we shouldn't look at reasons of mitzvahs. Why should we do mitzvahs? Because God told us to. And if it's because God told us to, it doesn't make a difference if it's a big mitzvah or if it's a small mitzvah. The common denominator of all mitzvahs is that God told us to. Perhaps that would be a metaphor for loiven ha'elyon, for this supernal whiteness, this non-color color, non-color coat. So all of the mitzvahs come from loiven ha'elyon. What is Yankiv Avinu then saying? When our father Jacob testifies, and he conveys this message to Esau, and he tells him, listen here, you Mr. Esau, you rotten scoundrel, I want you to know that I've been living plugged into Levin HaElyon, which means that I was able to plumb the very profoundest depths of the mitzvah, and I was able to go back to the very source and origin of the mitzvah. So in doing so, Tikein es atzmai, Yaakov in effect perfected himself. He worked on his shortcomings, on his demerits, and he rectified and he re-engineered them. Which this is all Bechinas Olam HaTikun. So a little bit of background here. In mystical, spiritual, Kabbalistic parlance, there's a discussion of a world that existed prior to ours. This is not the world of dinosaurs or Jurassic Park. This is a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality where the forces unleashed did not amalgamate or coalesce or work in tandem with each other, but rather they were out of control, wild, chaotic forces. And this was a wild, chaotic reality. And each element and each force went to its miserable end, could have absolutely no compromise. It couldn't get along, if you will, with all the other forces, every force to his own. Now, what happened to that world? At some point, it just shattered. It exploded and blew into smithereens.
But God created the worst scenario first.
He created a very lofty and very high world, and then he created a lower world, but this was a world, a linear world, a world of order, a world of rhyme, a world of reason, a world that has boxes and squares, sometimes circles, but everything fits. And everything is able to appreciate and understand the value that's found in the other force. So the forces come together. And when they operate in tandem, we have a good world. It's like a team, which is an acronym for together, everybody achieves more. That's the world of Tikkun.
Was this an order? Was there like a timeline here where that Tohu came first?
Yes, Tohu came first. Incidentally, this is you're kicking up a hornet's nest over here on a spiritual, intellectual level. But when we say Tohu came first, it doesn't mean Tohu was once and now isn't anymore. And some level, Tohu is now also, just like Tikkun is now, just like creation is now. For God, there is no past, present, or future. There's an element within each and every one of us that is totally wild. We are somewhat insane on some deep level. There's a child in us, not a sweet, innocent child, a snarling, crazy child who throws tantrums and gets angry, but we know how to control that child, and sometimes we even harness the child's energy. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So we have the Tohu in us, and we have to harness the Tohu in us to inspire us to live normally. Normal living, balanced living, synergized living is called Tikkun. So Yaakov Avinu represents the world of Tikkun. As it says, Ki zeis ha-teira adam. This is the Torah. The Torah talks to us within the framework of Tikkun, Adam, a mensch. Okay, shem shebeteira, yeshtem tayag mitzvahs. Just like in the Torah, we say there are 613 mitzvahs, hanim shachim, elevin elyon, which hail from this supernal whiteness. Kainhu ba'odom elyon sheyeshne b'ira machi varim de malka v'shesagidin. There is, if you will, not literally, God forbid, but anthropomorphically speaking, that there are 248 metaphoric limbs and 365 metaphoric sinews that comprise the heavenly reality. And so it is also that the person below has Taryag Keiches. Not only does he have 613 actual parts of his physical corporeal existence, but he also has Keiches. He also has powers and abilities. And those powers and abilities are married or matched to the particular organ. So there's a Keiach Hada'iya, an ability to see. You don't see with your ears, you see with your eyes. And it's an ability to be mobile. That's what we do with our feet, not with our ears. So these are keiches. And there are actually 613 different keiches. V'zehu, this is the mystical and spiritual meaning. So why do we have a spiritual reading of Yaakov saying to Lavan? Yaakov saying to Esau, hey, I want you to know I lived with Lavan. And I was really keeping the mitzvahs very carefully. And our question was that Esau would say, really? Oh, I couldn't care less, because I'm coming to kill you. That's my mitzvah for today. What difference does it make? Because what he's really saying is, la'achare shehim shir b'chines levin ha'elyim b'taryag mitzvahs, after he drew forth this level of levin ha'elyim, which we haven't adequately explained, but I think so much you're able to appreciate what levin ha'elyim represents. After Yaakov Avinu was actualized the levels of levin ha'elyim in his own life, which means he was able to perform mitzvahs in a manner that was kind of ubiquitous for all mitzvahs. He didn't emphasize the specific element of it, but instead he was able to zero in on the core essence, which is Ratzon Hashem. What does God want? The Loivin, the whiteness, the non-descriptive reality, the non-individualized personality reality of every mitzvah. And in doing so, Yaakov Avinu was able to draw forth or relate or connect to Loivin Elyon, to the supernal will of Hashem. Al Yedei Zeh Tikkun Es Atzmei. What happened is Yaakov, who was born with shortcomings, because every human being has shortcomings, Yaakov rectified his shortcomings. In the Western world, if you have shortcomings, you get a trophy for it, or maybe a diploma.
Attendance.
He attended and played Candy Crush in university for 4 years. So we give you a diploma of achievement for attending and looking at your iPhone all day. Mishigas, right? This is a craziness in the world today, where we have to celebrate weaknesses and make parades and shout it from the top of the roof, and everybody should know I have this idiosyncrasy and this mishigas and that phobia and whatever it is, and then don't diss me and don't disrespect me and bow down to me and give me a safe space and put me on diapers and give me a sussy in Yiddish, like a, give me a, not a soother, a pacifier, give me a pacifier and stroke me and no, that's not exactly actually how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be is, mensch, become a mensch, and deal with your weaknesses. You have a phobia of public speaking, so then speak until you don't have a phobia anymore. You have a problem with laziness and getting up in the morning, don't make a late hit parade. But now we're proud to get up late, and then nobody's allowed to tell me that I woke up late this morning, and then I get very offended and go in my corner and sulk because they told me I woke up late. Learn how to get up on time. And the other person who has paper-thin skin and is arrogant, like Har Sinai, he has arrogance. So learn how to overcome your arrogance and learn how to take criticism and learn how to, deal with it. Deal with it. God created imperfect creatures. It's a funny thing. Those who believe that we exist randomly think that we randomly evolved perfectly. Those of us who believe that God actually created us, we believe that God created us imperfectly. A funny thing, you know? You think God is perfect, he creates perfect people. A random reality can never be perfect. So we believe that God created us and he gave us faculties and abilities and wherewithal and many things we should thank him for. And the challenge we should thank him for too. Because the challenge are things we should work on. To work on. So have a weakness? Excellent. That is an opportunity to serve Hashem. So the person who has a certain weakness, a certain fault, a certain imperfection, should not walk around with a long nose and say, life's not fair. Why did God do this to me? What should he say? He should say, Baruch Hashem, I can serve Hashem in a unique way because I have this issue. Okay, so my issue is messiness. That's, I'm a messy person, and I cannot seem to get myself into order. Now, my neighbor, he's so orderly, he squeaks when he walks, he's so orderly. Everything is so exact and perfect order. Well, guess what? My friend, my neighbor, who's so orderly, they're not serving Hashem with being orderly. They're just doing what's good for them, that comes easy for them. But when I decide to be orderly, and I have my Shabbos candle set up exactly as they should be, and I roll my tefillin up exactly, and I'm working on trying to be orderly and do my daily things, and I have obligations and responsibilities, I could be orderly, I'm actually a Eved Elokim. I'm serving Hashem by being orderly. Wonderful. It's not a challenge, it's a gift. Bamed varim amurim, when could you talk like this? When could you appreciate this? When you have this basic axiom that God created us with imperfections, we should fix the perfections. What was Yaakov Avinu, Jacob's imperfections? He was too nice. He was too easy. He was too forgiving. He didn't have a backbone. That's the biggest imperfection Yaakov Avinu had. So he didn't say, look how good I am. I'm so good. I can't pull the trigger. I'm so good. I can't even ever spank. I can't even discipline. I can't even rein myself in. I'm so good. No, Yaakov said, very good. Very good, but I'm not getting the job done. Because Hashem has expectations for me. And if he sent me to deal with Lavan and Charan, he expects me to deal with Lavan. So when Yaakov Avinu had to deal with Lavan, he had to go out of his comfort zone. He had to transcend his orbit. And because he transcended his orbit and he went beyond his comfort zone, and he didn't raise Jewish children in Jerusalem. He didn't raise them in Hebron. He raised them in Iraq, in Tikrit, who knows what kind of crazy place Charan was. He raised them in Las Vegas, in downtown Las Vegas, with all this lunacy all over the place. And Yaakov Avinu was raising beautiful Yiddish kinderlach, who don't steal, who don't cheat, who are spiritually minded, who are respectful of their parents. The whole society is different. And Yaakov raises those children. How do you think he raised them? By accident. He just said, go do whatever you want, guys. Learn from everybody. Everything is beautiful. He toiled, he worked. And in those 21 years, working with Lavan, which means he went to Levin HaElyon, he went to the source, root source of the mitzvahs, he went back to his stem cell spiritual reality, and then he fixed him, rectified, perfected, he synthesized himself. And then, now that he's finished working on himself through Lavan, Lavan is his special challenge. Lavan is his personal trainer. Lavan doesn't know it, but that's what he is. And that's a Yaakov. Instead of walking around a whole day saying, look how bad Lavan is, he said, oh, Baruch Hashem. Hashem sent me this snarly, angry coach, this wonderful personal trainer who's taking my kishkas out. But look how many good things are happening because of it. And 21 years later, Yaakov is finally tuned. His spirituality is perfectly in place thanks to his personal trainer, scoundrel father-in-law. But that's what happened.
He never really said anything bad about it.
He said, I did the mitzvahs with Lavan. What was his point? On a literal level, he's my personal trainer. He was my personal challenge. On a higher level, I was connecting to Levin Elyon. Now, he said, now I'm ready to meet Esav. Why? Because Esav has the wild energy. And Yaakov says, it's time for me to go wild now. I fixed myself on the world of Tikkun. Esav represents the world of wild chaos. Esav has unbelievable potential. The problem is that Esav can't harness and channel his potential. He's off the walls. Totally meshuggah. Totally out of control. Yaakov says, I have mastered control. And now that I master control, I'll be your personal trainer. And if you don't want to be a mensch, at least let me download your energy and turn it into something menschlich. This is Yaakov Avinu's next challenge. He finished with Lavan. Now I'm moving on to Esav. Actually, he wants to fix Esav. He wants to help Esav fix himself. And because when you fix yourself, you can expect somebody else to fix yourself. That's the way it goes. A person who has full of deficiencies comes along and says, you should fix your deficiencies. What's the first thing you would respond to that person? Fix yourself. Ha ha, the Rebbe says. That's exactly what our sages stated. Al derech, this is along the lines of kshot atzmecha. First, criticize and perfect yourself. When you work on yourself, achar kach kshot acherim. Then you work on others. So Yaakov Avinu knows, he anticipates this. He's been coming along to Esav and saying, you know, Esav, you should maybe get out of your little orbit over there. You're a little too crazy. And Esav said, Yaakov, fix yourself. You got your own issues. So when you get your issues worked out, come back and talk to me. Maybe this was the conversations they had in the little kids. Esav didn't want to hear about Yaakov's overtures and trying to fix him. At some point, Yaakov gave up on him. Now Yaakov actually has super transcended himself, beginning with the journey of taking the blessings. Now he had to wear Esau's clothes. And then how he spent all this time with Lavan, not being pushed, coddled, and prodded by his mother. Because when he took the blessings, it wasn't really him doing it. It was Rivka talking through him. Rivka pushed him. That was his mother making him great. After your mother makes you great, you have to make yourself great. Who made him great? His scoundrel father made him great. Not with love, and not with consideration, and not with devotion, like Rivka. Tough love. He smacked him down. He actually had nothing, he had no good intentions. Rivka wanted to bring out the best. Love had no good intentions. Love wanted to knock the stuffing out of him. But what happened is Yaakov actually fixed himself. And now that Yaakov fixed himself, he comes back and he says, okay, Esav, now I'm ready for you. He's kind of taking Esav, let's go back to, remember before all this stuff? Remember before you had 400 ISIS people around you? Remember we used to have these conversations of trying to fix you? I'm there. And he's trying to appeal to Esav's finer side. He's trying to send a message to Esav, I can help you. It's like an addict who wants to be helped. And nobody can help him. And Yaakov sends a message, I can help you now. Now this is just the first paragraph of the Maimer. And it's a relatively short Maimer, but in this paragraph the Rebbe summed up like four pages of Eira Teira, rife with amazing references and cross-references, and the Tzemach Tzedek brings all kinds of verbiage about different things. He goes through the sheep, different kinds of sheep, and explains that each one of them represents a level in Avodas Hashem, and why Yaakov first started with sheep, and then he went to Chamor, and then he went to Eved. He goes to each level, explaining how Yaakov fixed himself throughout the 21 years. He translates, he does a reading of the whole collection of verses, with all the narratives through a spiritual prism. Obviously the Rebbe doesn't talk about that here, but the Rebbe does say something very new here in five words. Because when you learn the Maimon of the Tzemach Tzedek, it's basically a stage thing. Yaakov says, first I went through, I finished level one. His is called the Love on House of Horrors. Now I'm ready for level two, which is Esav's craziness. So I went through from Lavan's horrors to Esav's craziness. I finished this, I can go to level two. But the way that Rebbe explains it, it's not just level one leads to level two. It's Yaakov, you know, saying, here's why you need to know this, because you would have told me, fix yourself. I did. And now that I fix myself, the Rebbe says al derech. It's not, you know, this is a big chiddush. It's al derech, along the lines of Yaakov fixed himself. Now that he fixed himself, he sends a message to Esav, let me help you help yourself. Of course, unfortunately, Esav does not want to be helped. And it's true that he does kind of kiss and embrace and hug him. And maybe it wasn't such a kiss, as we learned. Maybe he broke his teeth because he wanted to bite his neck off. And maybe he was crying, but he was crying because he was ashamed that he couldn't pull himself together and, you know, be a man in Esav's terms and do all kinds of things. So that didn't exactly work. But what Yaakov did do in that meeting was extract certain spiritual levels and plant certain seeds. And those seeds later grew with a prophet whose name was Avadya. Avadya, the prophet, was actually a descendant of
Esav.
Or through the great master and Talmud sage, Rabbi Meir. These were converts, righteous converts who came from Esav's children. Or Unculus, who was a Roman. Unculus is a Roman. And we believe Rome ultimately traces its roots genealogy back to Esav.
Edom.
Rabbi Akiva, we don't know that he came. No. Akiva says other things about him. So here we have examples of extraordinary Esavite extractions. And that's all the seeds that Yaakov planted. And that all comes, it's all contained in one word, in Garti. But you take this Garti word and you fully open it up to the full accordion of Garti represents this whole process, this whole journey of the Jewish people that Yaakov Avinu begins at this moment with his confrontation and encounter with Esav. So bottom line, L'chaim, let's go wild. We have to take Esav's energy, harness it and channel it. That's the message of this week. That's what Yaakov Avinu sought out or set out to do in his day, and that's what we need to do in our time. And if we can harness the Esav within us, Esav within our Jewish community, Esav energy out there in the world, because all has to be understood in metaphoric terms, in addition to its literal iteration. So if we do so, hopefully, Emetz Hashem soon will merit the end of the journey, which Yaakov begins the journey by saying, Im Lav and Garti, he ends the journey, V'alu Mashiach B'Hartzion, I'll be coming, wait for me. And that's Yaakov's 3,000-year delay, or 4,000-year delay, that Emetz Hashem, in the end, this is the coming of Mashiach. Mehera ubi Yameinu, Amen.